Hello, and welcome to the weekly podcast of the Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're glad you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to teach and inspire you while you listen. Delivering this week's message is Community Praise Center's Senior Pastor, Henry Wright.
Bibles to the book of Exodus. And as you know, we have been studying now since January these Ten Commandments. And we cannot forget the setting of the Ten Commandments. They don't just pop out in the Bible. They are God's word to a wordless people. Some say as many as 3 million freed slaves, most of whom do not read or write, and they've had no contact, no fellowship with the God of gods and the Lord of lords. They do not know him. And now in this Sinai setting, with thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes, and when God introduces himself to these people with such power and majesty that their immediate response is, "Moses, you go talk to him. We can't handle this. His words are too strong." What they are not getting, but will get in time, is the fact that God is seeking to reveal himself to them. And I would say to you without apology that that is one of the problems that God has with us. He is constantly, through life situations, trying to reveal himself to his people. And we're just too caught up in ourselves to get it. Some of you had God revelations this week, but you were too caught up in yourself to get it. Somebody this week was actually spoken to by God. You didn't get it. Your mind was on your own agenda, your own priorities. But what I like about him, somebody help me now, what I like about him is that God does not give up. If you don't get it the first time, how many know he comes back again? Can I get a witness in this place? Your head can be hard as a brick. He'll turn you into gravel before he gets done. You will hear him. You will listen to him. You will not ignore the Lord. So, on Mount Sinai, God reveals himself to them. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that straight? Yes. Come on, y'all. Is that straight? Yes. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity unto the fathers, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy. Thank God for that next verse. Showing mercy. Somebody say, "Show me mercy, Jesus." Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment 3, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know that one. Come on. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, come on, thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant. That's within thy gates. The Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. That thy days may be long above the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And today, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's amazing to me that this composite God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, this God whose mind creates in infinity. I mean, there's so many different kinds of creatures on this planet. They're still discovering fauna, still discovering various types of fish, and still discovering various types of insects. I mean, God's mind. Look at all these faces in this place. Nobody got the same face. Wouldn't that be boring if we all had the same face? But I know your face. And now I got your face. And I got my face. It doesn't make any difference whether you like my face or not. God gave me this face. It's my own face. Unduplicated face. Somebody say amen. This God that we serve stoops to reveal himself to humanity in 10 simple statements. Want to be like me, Henry? This is how I am. And shows us in 4 statements how to relate to him, in 6 statements how to relate to one another, and says, this is it. And that part of the Bible, somebody watching me online is going to get this now. That part of the Bible is so special. The Ten Commandments are so special. God said, I will not even allow the Holy Spirit to write this. I myself will write this. God the Father reared back with his fingertip and began to write, and the stone broke up and the words were there. And Moses was blown away. He was blown away. So special to God that even when Moses got upset with the people, broke those commandments, threw them down, God came back and wrote them again himself. Bring the tablets up. You broke the tablets, but you can't write no law. Bring them back up here. I'll write the law myself. Isn't that something? How come y'all so calm today? That's something to me. Pastor's all worked up about this thing because it's God making himself known to us. And if you have no other part of the Bible, get them Ten Commandments. Get that in your head. Sum it up. And every other part of the Bible that was added had to agree with the Ten Commandments. It's the heart of the Bible. We've been studying them now. And some of these commandments have been kicking us right upside the head, haven't they? Don't sit there pious. You know they have. Some of these commandments have worked us over. Well, today, it's going to be rough, y'all. Let's pray. Help them, Jesus. Amen. Now, one of the things that we have learned in dealing with these commandments is that the Hebrews, before they got these commandments, had been in Egypt for 430 years. How long? They had gone from a privileged people living in the land of Goshen, just north of Egypt. They had gone from that to being slaves, daily subjected to indignity and brutality. I've called this sermon the commandment of integrity. When people are in those kinds of rough situations, Brother Simon, people learn to survive. If you study the history of our forefathers, African-American slaves that were in this country, they learned to survive. It's human beings' ability to survive in difficult situations amazes me. And so they learned to survive, to subsist, to get by, in some cases, in any way they could. They had no control over their life. They had no control even over what they ate, what days they worked, how long they worked, where they lived. They just learned to survive, subsist, get along in any way they could. And therefore, amongst the Hebrews, it was not uncommon to split hairs with the truth, and maybe just to avoid a beating or to increase some small benefit or to gain some advantage with the masters over a fellow Israelite. They learned to smile when they were sad, to scratch where they were not itching, to dance where there was no music, to bow because somebody walked by. And all of the commandments, God was reteaching these freed slaves principles that would help them have a godly society rather than a people of licentiousness and violence and dishonesty and greed and rebellion. That's the kind of society they lived in. He wanted them to be different from the nations of Canaan before they got there. God wanted to replace the people of Canaan with his own people, with a spiritual DNA. See, God, listen to me, God wants his people, when they walk out these doors into Alexandria and Upper Marlboro and Washington, D.C. and Bowie and other such places, see, God wants you to bring something into the neighborhood your neighbors don't have. We're to bring fresh DNA. So he began this process by making himself known to them at Sinai. He made himself known to them at Sinai. He made himself known to them at Sinai. And that's why, more than anything, when they worshiped false gods, it really made God angry. Because knowing him, knowing God, was to be the foundation of their character. I got a suggestion for you. You may not agree, but I got a suggestion for you. When you really know God, it changes who you are. These idolatrous Egyptians were reflections in their lifestyle of the pantheon and the gods that they worshiped. They worshiped frogs and flies and snakes and cattle and so on. And so in Egyptian society, animalistic behavior was common. Sleight of hand, doing whatever they could to get by, to get ahead. That was the way of the day. And we saw this. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Remember that? She was just doing what Egyptians do. You want something, you go after it. You lie. You cheat to get what you wanted. But God wanted his people to see him as a God of character. One of the interesting things you can do is study heathen religions. If you study heathen religions, you come to understand that the lifestyle of the people who worshiped these heathen gods was a reflection of the character they bestowed upon their gods. So those who worshipped the Bacchus, the Greek god of Bacchus, the god of drink, they were liquorheads. Hey, let me put it in a simple sentence. You can't rise any higher than the god you serve. God was anxious that his people see him as one upon whose word they can rely. And so God started early. Look at Exodus 12:41. Look at Exodus 12:41. God started early impressing upon them that he was a God who kept his word. Exodus 12, verse 41. And it came to pass, watch this now, y'all. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even, read the rest of it, come on, even what? The selfsame day, what? It came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. If you go back to Genesis 15 and verse 13, time A, in that verse, Abraham is told, your children will be in bondage 400 years. And then Exodus says, on the exact day, come on, somebody, on the exact day, minute, hour, just like God predicted, his people came out. So God was showing them in the simple act of the deliverance, I'm a God who keeps my word. I'm a God of integrity. Hey, 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 wouldn't you like to have at least one person in your life who, when they say something, you can count on it? Now, if husbands and wives are sitting together, don't look to the right or to the left. Just let your amen come forth. But there ought to be somebody. I'm getting excited about it now. There ought to be somebody. If they say it, you can take it to the bank. You know it's not the weatherman. But somebody. And so God wanted them to know. He said, look, I said almost 1,000 years ago, you're coming out on the date that I selected. I like the way the Bible puts it, on the self-same day. You Frank, that gets to me. On the self-same day. I can see God saying, hey, it's time. Let them out. First Kings 8 and verse 56. Need to read some of these texts I got in my notes. First Kings 8, verse 56. God makes it clear he's a God of his word. First Kings 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord God that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. All that he what? There hath not failed. Read this with me. That's just too delicious. Come on. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Isn't that something? God says, if I said it, just rest on it. See, I keep telling y'all, but I'm going to keep saying it. You know, in the Bible, he says in the last days, your bread and water shall be sure. I've been telling y'all for 20 years now, keep a cup and a knife for the butter to put on the bread. Because he said it's going to be sure. So God operates. Look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. God bragging about his integrity, his word. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Verse 11, we're all reading, declaring, I need to hear you, declaring, I need to hear more, 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying what? My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Ezekiel 12:25. Ezekiel 12:25. Oh my, this is God talking about his word. For I am the Lord. I will speak. See, I love reading texts in the Bible where the Lord decides not to be shy. You know, he's so awesome. And a lot of times he seems to be kind of tiptoeing through the scriptures. But every now and then, he just rears back and says, now really, let me tell you this like it is. If I want it, I get it. If I predict it, it happens. If I call for it, it'll come to pass. It's a text like that right here. Here it is. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall what? Come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. So let's just pause now at the end of this first part of the sermon and just say, we serve a God who is a God of integrity. Come on, give him glory. Give him glory. Yeah. Now, you may not like everything he says, but if he says it, oh, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. And then in case we haven't gotten it, Titus 1 and verse 2 rears back and says, he's the God that cannot lie. In case you missed it over there in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Titus says, I got one more word for you. What is it? He can't lie. He can't lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let's say the commandment together. Come on. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. One more time. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And in case that's too wordy for you, don't lie. Just don't lie. Now, the wording of the commandment is interesting. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I find it interesting that the first time the word false appears in the Bible, it's in that commandment. The word false is not in the Bible until you get to that verse. It comes from this Hebrew word, sheker. Come on, talk in tongues, say it. Sheker. Sheker. The word means false, but what it actually describes, it refers to a spring of water that doesn't always give water. Sheker describes the experience of going to get a drink of water from a spring that gave you water yesterday and ain't no water today. That's a sheker. Almost sounds like shucker, doesn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a sheker. In other words, it is something that proposes to deliver, but it does not. Now, the word also can describe an empty promise, an act of leading somebody astray, or seducing, betrayal. It's associated with forsaking the truth. It describes statements that have no basis in facts or statements that are groundless. The word was used to describe the words of false prophets. In fact, idols were called shekers because there was nothing to them. Falseness. A spring that's supposed to quench my thirst, and I go there with my cup, ain't no water. You go to a friend, you need a word of encouragement, and they lie to you, serve you an empty cup. The commandment is also interesting, not just because of the wording, but the wording is also very relational. The commandment addresses the issue of falseness as affecting one's relationship with others. I remember a person that I trusted, and trusted to the day they died, still trust them, saying to me as they talked about another person, they said, "You know when he's lying." "When is that?" "When his lips are moving." See, the commandment is relational. And even though we know people can lie to themselves, and that's harmful, but the commandment is a part of the last six that addresses our duty to other humans. The commandment is concerned about how our falseness can affect someone else's beside yourself. There are people sitting in this congregation, because you talk with me and we talk back and forth to each other, who grew up jaded and insecure because you had a parent that would not tell you the truth, who made promises they did not keep. Some folks in here right now, as I'm saying, this pain is coming back up in you. You could not trust your father. You could not trust your mother. They would say they were going to show up. They didn't. They would say they were going to do. They did. Come on, y'all. Falseness. Watch me, April. Falseness from one person to another affects the person who receives the falseness in a very harmful and corrupt way. Some people have been lied to so much they don't trust anybody. Am I telling the truth? No matter what a person says, you tend to question before you believe because you have not heard the truth much in your life. So falseness corrupts, scars, and contaminates another human being. So the commandment is interesting because of the word false, the sheker. It's also interesting because it's a relational commandment. And then finally, the wording of the commandment, the wording of the commandment is challenging. There is a, see, there, I'm going to step on you now. There's a false concept popular in modern society that there is a benefit that comes from telling a lie. Now, don't sit there all pious. See, a favorite idea is I told a lie to protect them. To protect them. See, you don't realize what you just said. If you told a lie to protect them, you're saying that truth doesn't protect. And God says, my word is truth. So you're making truth inadequate. Now, I'll be the first to argue that some things ought not be said. But I'm also going to argue, if you're going to open your mouth, tell the truth. Did you follow that? Yeah, some things are best left unsaid. But don't let the devil make you think that telling a lie is going to make it better. The minute you accept that lie, then you are saying truth is inadequate. And I'm amazed at the number of people in the church who think that falseness spares a person. I know some of you are restless right now because you're sitting there knowing you done told some lies and you justified it. Yeah, you did. You justified it. I just didn't want to hurt him. If you would just understand what you just said. You just said lies cushion, truth destroys. And so we live in a society, and in some cases even amongst the church, with this feeling that there's some justifiable cause for lying. And then some of us parents are very unwise in dealing with our children because we almost make them feel like if they tell the truth, they really gonna get it. And we all know there are consequences that come from telling the truth. Isn't that true? Are there consequences that come from telling the truth?
Yes.
Are there consequences that come from telling the truth?
Yes.
Well, the consequence of telling a lie over and over again is to go to hell. Choose your consequences. And so the commandment addresses a human behavior that is often permitted, sanctioned, and defended. And some people have even said, I can understand why you didn't admit to that. I mean, child, I understand. I mean, Lord understands. And we make the person feel good that they lied. Y'all have gotten so quiet. I despise the way this has affected the church. You see, Matthew Corley, the church ought to be one place where you and I can come and just be ourselves. Come on, somebody. But because we have become to see lying and pretending as a means to access, then we think that we can come to here's the one place where people ought to be able to be themselves. But we come in the church posturing and pretending because we're afraid for folk to see who we really are when God has already told you who you are. All have sinned and come short. So why pretend in here? You should be able to say in church, I failed. I messed up. I don't need details. He's got the details. I failed. I messed up. Rough week. I need prayer. No, we come in, we sit there, we sing, we have faces all straight, and we're torn up inside. We find no safety with personal truth, even in the church. So the Bible makes some pretty strong statements about not telling the truth. You ready? Let's go. Proverbs 12:19. This is not going to be very easy. Proverbs 12:19. I'm reading, I can't wait on you. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Simple translation, liars don't last. Proverbs 12:22. Come on. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Telling the truth makes God happy. Isn't that a wonderful text? Zechariah 8:16. Zechariah 8:16. Best thing to do sometimes, just read the Bible. Let it talk to you. Zechariah 8:16. Come on. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man what? The truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Telling the truth brings peace. Ephesians 4:25. You ready? Wherefore, putting away lying. Put away what? Let's read the text together. Come on. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, he's saying that telling the truth strengthens the unity of the church. You don't want to attend church with a bunch of liars. And you notice how God, Philip in his wisdom, has created all kinds of things to help us be truthful in church. Let me take a simple thing, like tithing. See, tithing tests your honesty, doesn't it? Your income, 10%. 10%. I mean, if you've got any kind of math at all, 10%. And you see, you can't under or over give tithe. If you give less than 10%, it's an offering. If you give more than 10%, the amount over the 10% is what? An offering. See, 10% is 10%. You can't give almost 10%. So here's a little simple thing to teach us to be honest. And see what I like about it. See, nobody knows what I made last month but me. Well, the Sister Wright does. Sister Wright knows what I made. So when I write the check, see, you don't know. You want to look at his pastor. Oh, pastor's faithful. Faithful, faithful man, returning tithe to the Lord. But only me and the Lord and Sister Wright know. All kind of ways. And then little things. Like the Sabbath school teacher says, how many studied 7 days? Simple stuff. Little things in the church to help us be honest. And Paul says honesty brings unity in the church. Look, Colossians 3:9. Oh, this is Colossians 3:9. Oh my. I don't know if you can handle this one or not. Colossians 3:9. Hurry up. Woo! Look at it. 3:9. See it? Come on. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Telling the truth is a sign of conversion. If you're lying, then you're still walking in the old deeds. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. Oh, Pastor, where'd you get all these texts from? In the Bible. Find them in the Bible. Jeremiah 17:9. Oh, yeah, we love this one. We wag our heads when we read this one. Come on. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What does the word heart stand for? Mind. So the Bible is saying lying is a mental disease. And let's face it, nobody like that is here in this earth service right now. But there are some people who will lie at the drop of a hat. And there have been a lot of scientific studies done about lying, you know. And like the eyes slitter, or the eyes dilate, or the blood pressure goes up. Yeah. So lying affects you physically. Heartbeat increases. Just lying. Heart boom, da boom, da boom, da boom. Gotta pump more blood because you're lying. And your body knows you're lying. Isn't that something? So lying is physical. And then some people know, and some of you know, you live with them. Some folk who lie, they can't look at you. Can't look at you. See, my mother was good at that. Buddy, you could not lie to mom. We lived in one room in my grandmother's house. Dad and mom were scuffling. And so to keep her boys happy in this one room, mom had this cedar chest. Any of you remember what a cedar chest is? Young folks know what I'm talking about, the old folks, cedar chest. And mom kept all kind of bakery goods in the cedar chest. And the rule was simple. The rule was simple, no big, deep rule. Ask and ye shall receive. Ask, ye shall receive. That's like thou shalt know the gospel. Plain, straight. Ask and ye shall receive. Don't ask, don't go in that cedar chest. And it was just, I mean, why mom would, rolls, cookies, all up in that chest. And mom had a way, she'd walk in, anybody been in the cedar chest? And I don't know what it was, but I never could keep my eyes up. See, you got to keep your eyes, you're going to lie, you got to keep your eyes up. No, ma'am. No, ma'am. Well, I'm dead. I'm dead right there. It's all over. You did not look up. Gotcha. But lying also can cause you to be careless. It is hard to say you have not been in the cedar chest when there's crumbs. Or a trail of crumbs from the cedar chest to the chair. Are you listening to me now? I'm making you smile purposely because you need to understand something, folks. The devil likes for us to not understand that developing a habit of not telling the truth over the years can make you unsavable. I'll read it to you in Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. Go there. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Look at this. And I find it interesting that as the Lord lists the people, Chris, that will not make it into the kingdom, he takes time to single out the liar. Look at here. And there came, verse 8, but the fearful, he's listing those who won't make it in. Let's read it together. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Now look at all the many sins he could name, Robert, but the Holy Ghost says, I got to single out this one because this is totally unacceptable. Well, why is this important? John 8:44. Jesus is going to talk now. John 8:44. Oh, my goodness. Here's Jesus. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Are you reading with me? And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we see Jesus here links lying with murder. And if you want to understand this, go to Genesis 3:5, and you can see what happens there. He says to Eve, ye shall not surely die. Remember that? Ye shall not surely die. And that very act, emphasis on the word surely, he didn't say, folk, the devil's an expert at making you hear what you want to hear. He didn't tell Eve she would not die. He said, you will surely die. And in that moment, he actually murders her. And so Jesus in John 8:44 says, he's a liar and a murderer. Lies destroy, they kill. These are the words of Jesus. In the book, Patriarchs and Prophets, what book did I say? Ellen G. White writes the most comprehensive definition of lying I have ever read. Here we go. False speaking in any manner, every attempt or purpose to deceive our neighbor is included in this commandment. An intention, a what? To deceive is what constitutes falsehood. So it's not what you say, it's what you intended to convey. You with me? Let's keep reading. You see it on the screen. By a glance of the eye. No. She's talking about ways you can lie. Just using your eyes, you can lie. A motion of the hand. Did you take the iPhone? When she gets down here, she's gonna cover it all. Because when you did, it was your intention. The lie starts with what? The intention. By a glance of the eye, a motion of the hand, an expression of the countenance. A falsehood may be told as effectually as if with words. So the first part of the statement says, you can lie without opening your mouth. Keep on. All intentional overstatement. Now, folks, this really gets close. Overstatement. Every hint or insinuation calculated to convey an erroneous or exaggerated impression. Even the statement of facts in such a way as to mislead is falsehood. Guess what? What? I saw the pastor going into the bar. And you kind of sit back. You don't know why he was there? Do you? You don't know what he was doing? Do you? You told the truth. He was going in. But you put that thing out there. Come on, y'all. Don't sit there, Posh. You know what I'm talking about. Many of us have done it. Yeah, I saw him walking in the park. Yeah. About 5 p.m. He's walking kind of close. You know, I ain't one to reach no conclusions, but it's 5:00. Walking close. I've seen them smile at each other in church, you know. God help us. Because people have been destroyed behind that kind of foolishness. There are people who will not set foot in church today because some Negro, somebody with a mouth that would not keep it shut. You see, the problem with some of us, we too anxious to have information. We want to have something to say. Never crosses our mind that the most intelligent thing to do is keep your mouth shut. No, got to have something to say. Yeah, they got a car this morning at church. He slammed the door. I saw it. She was sitting there stiff as a tombstone. Something wrong. He might have slammed the door because he was in a hurry. She might have been sitting there like a tombstone because she was asleep. I mean, you just don't know. Now, I'm purposely messing with your brain because, you see, I want you to see how serious God is. Folk, untruth, falseness, has done more harm in the human society than any other sin I know. I'll keep reading. This precept forbids every effort to injure our neighbor's reputation by misrepresentation or evil surmising. So in other words, if you draw the wrong conclusion about somebody without real facts, you are still lying to yourself in your head. See what I'm saying? You don't have to say anything to anybody. You've decided in your head based on what you saw that so-and-so, they have no facts, have no information, and so you're still a lie, even though you're telling yourself to lie. And then you form an opinion about that person. By slander, tale-bearing, even the intentional suppression of truth by which injury may result to others is a violation of the ninth commandment. See, some of our young folk, I've been there, think it's cool not to tell. But you don't want to be labeled a, you know, I've been there. And Satan blinds you to the terrible harm that can be done when truth does not come forward. Brothers and sisters, I take you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Lies put Jesus on the cross. Did you read the story? They hired people. I need my pianist. They hired people. They hired people to come in before the high priest and tell lies on Jesus. Remember that? It's on the Bible. And talking about this, Ellen White says, God could employ only such means as were consistent with truth and righteousness. Satan can use what God could not, flattery and deceit. And Jesus opened not his mouth. Lies. They misrepresented his miracles, his deeds. Lies. You make God out of a lie when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then you spurn his grace. Are you listening to me? God says, I've done enough to save you. I've poured myself out to save you. And you make God, you put egg on God's face. We owe it to the truth telling God of integrity to let his word about us come true. My grace is sufficient to save you. Choose to be saved. Don't make God out of a lie. There are people sitting here that God has ripped and tugged and pulled from disaster time after time. Some of us over and over and over again have been pulled from the brink of disaster. Satan is determined to make God a lie and say, you cannot be saved. Hey, make God a truth teller. Decide, I will respond to his saving grace. The old song says it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father God, before I make my appeal, I lift us up in prayer. This sermon touches everybody in this room. If you are anyway even a child, let alone an adult, you have lied at some point in your life. Most of us have lied more than once. The ninth commandment stands there staring at us, and we need your grace. So I'm asking for no raising of hands, nobody to get up, nobody to walk down on this first appeal. Your head is quietly, silently bowed, and you're asking God for mercy and forgiveness. Just simple as that. We need to learn to trust in truth. Better not to say it at all than not to tell the truth. It wounds, it shears, it creates a false sense of security. We have checkered too much, and we know it. So this sermon did not leave us feeling completely comfortable. But in our pews, heads bowed, eyes closed, mind communing with God, we say, Lord, have mercy and forgive me and sharpen my consciousness, sharpen my sense of integrity. That's the first appeal. Second appeal is for that person who wants to offer their life today to the God of truth. You want to do the honest thing today and confess that you need Jesus, his truth, his church, maybe your Bible study student, maybe you're one of those folk who've been saying, I need to get up and come down I need to make the fresh start. I don't know. Don't want to be too detailed about the appeal. You just know you need to come. It was for special prayer. We can do that for you in your seat. But if you want to make a decision, Bible study, join CPC, transfer to CPC, make a fresh start at CPC. You want to do this truthful thing. As the next verse of the song is sung, people are praying, I'd like for you to get up and come. Singing you that chorus, my dear lady, everybody.
Jesus,
everybody singing.
Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more.
Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for being the one person we all can trust. Teach us to live under the umbrella of truth. Chase falseness from us like the east is divided from the west, to the end that we, filled with truth, might one day look in the face of he that is truth. In Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Are you glad you're in church today?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you have any questions about the message or would like to contact us with any prayer requests, please visit us at www.cpcsda.org and use the prayer request tool at the top of the page. We invite you to share this message with someone else and look forward to you joining us again next week. We pray that you experience the presence of God always with you.